Thank you guys for letting me teach. It's always a pleasure not only to teach, but to be with you and to see your open hearts to God's Word. That's a big deal. Trust me. Last week, we had a lot of fun in the Word. And did that teaching ever get up on the website? You said you tried. If you haven't heard it, you really ought to take the time to hear it. And I think, you know, I've got a lot to say. I want to highlight that teaching before I get into what I'm going to share today. But I know you've got something to say to me. So I'd like you to just get it off your chest, okay? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do, and I have God's favor in my life. Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. And in German, ich bin. Oh, sorry. Yes, give yourselves a hand. Hey, last week, I don't even remember what I called the teaching last week. I intended to call it I Was and I Am, but I don't know if that ever got communicated. But I covered some things, starting with Job, and Job said that he was vile. But God said, hey, Job, you can, by your own right hand, save yourself. And so then I started talking about affirmations and how the two most powerful words in the world, in the English language at least, are I am. And I am changes your life's direction. It puts you in your way and it keeps you on your way. And I covered out of 1 Corinthians 13 about agape and how agape, which teaches a Christian how he ought to behave, lists the most powerful I ams for the Christian lifestyle. I am patient. I am useful. I am zealous about godly things. I am God's boaster. I am proud about the things of God. I am becoming in my behavior. I am a seeker of godly things. I am sharp and stable. I am ever good. I am gladness. I am covered with silence. I'm a great believer. I am hopeful. I am supportive. I am known by God. And these are wonderful things that puts you on the right path. And so we talked about that for a little bit. And then I talked about believing. And I told you that all you needed was that little mustard seed size amount of believing. Because those people asked Jesus to help increase their believing. And he said, what? He says, all you need is the mustard size. That's all you need. You don't need any more than that. Because that little seed grows into that big tree. And to me, that was an absolute revelation. And in fact, I tried to find that verse for you last week, and I just couldn't grab it. But it's in Luke 17, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Nope. Because Jesus had already taught them, if you have that faith as the grain of a mustard seed, and you can do anything. You can tell the sycamine tree to get uprooted. And you can give people their sight back and do all kinds of wonderful things. And I hope that you realize that even with just that minuscule amount of believing, that you can get through any of life's storms and that you are entirely empowered to do that. I want you to feel empowered. And this is a transition that you must make. I don't want you to feel weak. I don't want you to feel like a victim of circumstances. I want you to direct your circumstances. I want you to empower yourself because of God in Christ in you. And I want you to feel that way. God gave us feelings for a reason. They can hurt us, but they can also motivate us. Feelings are everything in the world. And if you look at an actor's wages, you realize that quite quickly. Why does an actor get paid so much more than a drugstore clerk? Because of the emotions that that person evokes within you when you watch that movie or that play. And I talked about this. And so what I want you to realize is that it's okay to have emotions, but provoke the right ones with the right affirmations, the right direction, the right way of life. And you are empowered to do that. I want you to realize that. The next time you're challenged with something in life that seems insurmountable, now what happened with Job? Well, God told Job, he said, you know, you might be saying that you're vile, but I'm saying that, you know, because the way you confess me, you can save yourself by your own right hand. Now, either that's the truth or it's a lie. You have to decide that. And we all choose which way we go in our lives by the decisions that we make. And I want to teach you about that today. But I want to focus on the soul. And that was the thing I closed with last week. I showed you this sign. It's a billboard, business hours. Remember that? And it was a pretty cool sign. It says, we're open most days about 9 or 10. Occasionally as early as 7, but some days as late as 12 or 1. We're closed about 5:30 or 6, occasionally about 4 or 5, but sometimes as late as 11 or 12. Some days are afternoons, we aren't here at all. And lately I've been here just about all the time, except when I'm someplace else, but I should be here then too. And what I was endeavoring to do was to personify this, which means this is how people are. You never know what you're going to find when you come up and knock on their door. That's a personification too. When you run into a person, you don't know where their head's at. You don't know what you're going to run into. You don't know even what to expect sometimes, unless this person has proved him or herself by being established in a certain way of life, consistently behaving a certain way. Then, you know, you pretty much know. That's what we like about each other, because we know that we're on the Word and we can trust that about each other. We're not in for any big surprises the next time we visit with each other. And so, but I wanted to personify that, but I also wanted to personify some other things, because I had this image in my mind that said, hey, you know, these people that walk around with billboards. But today, the modern billboard is the T-shirt that say things about that person's life. And to me, that basically is depicting soul states, the state of their soul. And this will become more clear. But I have a couple of them here. This one guy said this is an old picture, like in the Depression. It says, stalked by stork. Must mean his wife keeps getting pregnant or something. And it says, I want work now. Another one, a lady says, I am a thief. I stole from Walmart. She's got a big billboard on her, standing out in front of Walmart. I am a thief. Okay. Here's another lady that says, the end is nigh. That's the state of her soul. That's not the state of life. That's the state of her soul. Here's another one. This was an interesting story. This guy needed a place to live, but in this is in New Zealand, and the housing was just absolutely minimal. And he was told, you can just never find a place. So he said, well, I've got to be creative. So he put a sign on him that said, 26-year-old mature sales professional seeking accommodation. I am clean, tidy, friendly and easygoing, responsible and financially secure. Please call Christian or say hi to me now. He was just going to put that as a sign up, you know, posting it around. And he says, I'm going to wear it. And that morning, he got his place. A guy said, are you looking for a room? And he said, yeah, well, they had breakfast together. And by 4 o'clock, he was in his room with his girlfriend. He had, or I don't know, wife, whatever. But and here's some other ones. These are funny. One says acid inside instead of Intel inside. Nobody is perfect. I am nobody. That's this one in the middle. And here's the bunny, unlucky. Imagine people wearing this stuff around. That's what they believe, though. Soul states, I don't suffer from insanity. I enjoy every minute of it. this one I like, boring old fart. I'm lost. Please take me home with you. Soul states. Imagine when you run into people, you just see these kind of things all the time. Here's one, hope you don't see. Dead men walking. Yeah. Wow, huh? I like this one, athlete. Yeah. Your IQ test, negative. I'm kind of a big deal. Well, that's probably kind of good, right? You know what your problem is. You're stupid. Well, this person has a real problem. That's a vindictive soul, right? I like this one. It says right on the top of it, retired. No address, no phone, no business, no money. Here's this one down here. I am too big to fail. Here's one, certified alcoholic. Yeah, scary, scary. So I'm always on the search for these because I think it's fun to personify this stuff and help you understand. But what am I really trying to do? I'm really trying to teach you about the soul. It's been an endeavor of mine for many years. And I pray about this a lot, that God will teach me what I need to know so that I can teach you what will really help your life. And I've put together a teaching. I hope it doesn't sound hit and miss. I really could have just gone all over the place with it, but I tried to focus it down to a specific aspect. What I'm trying to communicate is, if you establish your way, then your soul is safe. That's one thing I want to teach. But I also want you to understand what the soul is. And this is the most complicated part of this whole thing, because our world is a physical world. And that means that you're understanding of spiritual things is contaminated with the physical perspective. In other words, when you try to understand spiritual stuff, that whole physical ideology, that whole physical way of thinking, that whole physical way of looking at things gets in the way and makes it difficult. Well, so anytime I teach about the soul or spirit, I'm always trying to get you a little bit closer to understanding it by pushing you a little further away from that physical side. But it's not an easy thing to do, because that's just the way we are. That's the way we've all been raised. Anytime you look at anything, you know, I think men are especially bad about this. Women are less prone to be physically oriented. men are definitely prone, and they're labeled as such, you know. Men like images, women like romance or whatever, you know, and you've heard that, haven't you? I hope. Okay, well, it's true. I don't know if it's true, but it's true that that's said, okay? But it makes sense, because if you look at a woman's perception and how she just knows things, the woman's intuition, a guy doesn't have that. He tries, but he can't have it. Sorry. And I believe it has to do with how a woman perceives things. She is more prone to the spiritual side, whereas a man is more prone to the physical side. So a man likes to see and touch. A woman, she likes to hear and feel. Am I right or am I wrong? I think from my experience in life, it seems right. And I've heard a lot of people say it, and I've read it in a lot of books. So based on that, women are easier to teach this subject to. Men are more difficult. But everybody needs to learn it. So turn to Ezekiel 18. Well, I was going to label this teaching soul control. But maybe a better way to teach it or label it too would be the way of the soul, because those are the two focuses that I want to use today. Ezekiel 18, verse 27. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Our greatest challenges in life come from dealing with other men's souls. Yes, even our own. You can't control them, other men's souls, but you certainly can direct your own way. And that's the basis of what I want to teach right now. Learning how to direct your way so that your soul is safe, and understanding that you can't control other men's souls, but that's what you have to deal with all the time. And so if you do that which is lawful and right, you'll save your soul alive. Because Christianity, modern religion, old religion, does not understand that it's better to have a spiritual perspective in life than a physical perspective, they have forever gotten the subject of the soul wrong. They say the soul's eternal. They say the soul is godly. They say the soul is the Christian, and so on and so forth. Now, there's some substance to some of that, but you got to understand more about what the soul really is, what the body really is, what harm a pure physical perspective has or can take on your understanding versus what benefit a pure spiritual perspective can have or take on your life. And so when you see phrases like, he shall save his soul alive, it's like, what? I can't say that it makes light bulbs go off, does it? Well, when you understand that the only reason you have a body is so that the soul has a place to hang out, your body is always one breath away from death. It isn't the alive part. It's given life by your soul, but it's not your life. It's important because without it, your soul could not exist, but it's not spiritual. It's not what God keeps alive. It's not what you endeavor to keep healthy so that you can remain alive, but your soul is. And so when you see references like this, he shall save his soul alive, it's talking about you're doing the right thing so your soul can continue to exist. But it has no reference whatsoever to the body, except with the way you direct your steps. So you have the way, and you have the soul life. You have the way you live, the steps that you take, and then you have the soul that goes along that same path. So this is where I'm trying to get you to separate that out now. So if you can imagine shoes and footprints in the sand, that's not the soul. The soul just happens to be carried along with that. But the footprints could go this way or they could go that way, right? The body is what takes the soul wherever it goes. And so you have two things to consider: the way that you live and the results of that lifestyle upon your soul. Turn to James chapter 5. This one is a verse that doesn't make light bulbs go off in people's minds either, because of the theological contaminations with doctrines that we've experienced. But maybe this will clear it up. James 5:20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is not talking about eternal life, but it's taught that it is. This is talking about your life today. And you see there's a contrast here between error of his way and what happens to the soul. So I put it in a phrase that depicts my understanding of it. Your way guides your soul. Your footsteps. And here it's the error of the way causing death, or changing a man from the error of his way causing life. 1 Kings chapter 2. And what I want to leave you with as I'm reading these verses is a very clear understanding of the difference between the physical perspective and the spiritual perspective. Now here's where it gets kludgy in some people's minds. The soul is spirit. It's not eternal life spirit though, but the Christians teach it is, but it's not. There's others that teach that too. If the soul could die, which we've already read it could, save a soul from death, okay? If the soul can die, it's not eternal. And there's many verses that talk about that. So I accept the fact that the soul is not eternal. But the soul is spiritual. How do you know that? Do you see my soul? Have you ever seen my soul? Have I ever seen yours? No. But is it there? Well, yeah. Because your body's not the one that has the life. It works as long as the soul's there. You take the soul out, the body stops instantly. Okay? So we're trying to separate the way of your feet and the spirit within you and the results upon that spirit because of the way of your feet. 1 Kings 2, verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Your way guides your soul. Now, why is this important? Well, Because we battle on the inside all the time. You know, the mind is the battlefield. And with the mind, you make decisions upon where your feet go. The beauty of the spiritual walk is that if you make sure that your feet stay on a certain path, your soul's going to be fine. But you don't do just the opposite. You don't try to make your soul right and then just go walk anywhere you want. You have to walk on a certain path, and then your soul's preserved. But if you walk on the wrong path, you can't say, my soul is preserved. My soul is safe. You can't say that. And so, as parents, we teach our kids the right way. And once we've taught them the right way and enforced it, then it's the kids' responsibility to keep their feet going that certain direction, and then their souls stay safe. Well, it says with all their heart and all their soul. And what this is saying is we must control our mind and our way, and thereby we control our soul. And we can do both. Psalm 143. Don't forget Job, when God said, you can pull yourself up, you can pick yourself up, you can save yourself by your own right hand. I'm giving you the authority from the Bible to control your life, to choose your way, and to protect yourself. Psalm 143, 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. The way and the soul are partners. They cannot be separated. So if you see your footprints in the sand, your soul has gone that way. And if you see the footprints going this way, you know your soul has gone that way. This is beautiful. You can lift your souls up or you can throw them down right before God. It's your choice. Proverbs 16. I think in reality this is a very simple subject. The problem is that we've been confused on it. And no matter what source you go to out there in the world, you just continue receiving confusion. But we should not be confused. Proverbs 16, verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. It just happens. If your feet are going this way, you're forcing your soul along that path. If your feet are going this way, you're forcing your soul along that path. But if you keep the way, in other words, what's right, that's a whole other subject, of course, but doing what's right, your soul's going to be right there with you, and it's going to be preserved. So you determine your way. This is your responsibility. Now remember, the battle's in the mind. Okay, we know that. It goes on up here. But the mind is what decides. The mind's not the soul, though. The mind's what decides. So you choose your way. You decide your way. And if that way is right, you preserve your soul. That's your job. Proverbs 22. Verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. But he that keep his soul, or he that doth keep his soul, shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You see the impact of that? Your job as a parent is to teach the kids the right way. And you enforce it until you no longer can. And it's then their responsibility. And you have to recognize this point. I mean, it comes. Once you can't enforce it with them because they make their own choices, then their soul is under their control, no longer yours. And so you've done your job. Now it's up to them to do their job. And whatever direction they walk, their soul goes right with that. And if it's a bad way, then they receive the affliction on the soul. And if they go the other way, the good way, then they receive the benefits of that. So we as parents need to teach the way to live. Danger comes when you walk the wrong way. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Ezekiel 33, verse 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. You've done your job as the watchman. You've warned. And sometimes that's all you get to do. Does anybody want to see somebody else die? Or have an afflicted soul? I would think not. But are you going to witness that in your life? Yes, you are. If you've done your job, that's all you can do. If the job wasn't even yours, then you really ought to detach yourself. But that's the rule. We go by this rule book. So if you've done your job as a parent, no blame can be laid on the parents if the children depart from the way. The children must also determine their way based on what they've learned. Now look in John chapter 12. What I'd like to do from this point to closing is to focus on Jesus and what the verses say about him regarding his soul in a narrow context, but I think it'll really bless you. John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." I have tons of verses that show you different states of the soul. One of them is what Jesus said here, his soul was troubled. And one thing I want you to understand is that he had a perfect soul. God created that in Mary. He had a perfect soul. And yet he said, "My soul is troubled." You're going to go through things. It's your soul that experiences it, though. It's not your body. Things can be manifest in your body, but it's more all about the soul. When your soul's afflicted, things manifest in the body. When your soul is healthy, health manifests itself in the body, and so on and so forth. Jesus was troubled, and he was thinking, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to be troubled. I have this perfect soul, and he knew he did. And I don't want to be troubled, but I know that I'm going through this now because this is why I'm here. I mean, can you imagine that? Have you ever gone through something that was difficult and you didn't want to go through it and it seemed insurmountable? Was the pressure on your body? No, it was on your soul. And this is the gap I'm trying to bridge. It's so difficult to not look at life physically. We want to look at life spiritually. So I want you to stop thinking about the body all the time. And I'm going to teach you something about Jesus that might really help you do that. I want you to stop looking at things so physically. I want you to look at things spiritually. So if you've ever gone through something that's been absolutely difficult, and it usually deals with dealing with other men's souls, what they project and then there, and then it's all of a sudden in front of you. You got to deal with it. That pressure that you feel, that troubling that you feel, that sorrow that you feel, that pain that you feel, is upon your soul. It's not on your body. Your body is a breath away from death. In other words, it's not your life. We're glad to have our bodies because the soul has to have a place to live. And we do our best to maintain our bodies, just like we need a house to live in, and we paint it and we take care of it so that it functions really well. But your body is a breath away from death. It's not your life. Your soul's your life. What part of me do you hear right now? Do you hear my body? No. You hear my soul. When I speak to you, that is how you experience my soul. It's all in the breath. That's how you experience my soul. And when you deal with other people and you hear them, that forum, so to speak, that you have established with that other person, whereby you're speaking and they're speaking, that forum can weigh on you. It can lift you up. And it can do a million things in between. But it's all upon your soul. And this is why you look for good souls when you're establishing relationships. You focus on the body, you have no idea what you're getting on the inside. Acid inside. Like that. Wasn't it acid inside? Intel inside? Yeah. You don't know. And if your primary focus is just the physical, you are setting yourself up for troubles. Now, sure, you want somebody that has painted the house and cleaned the floors. You don't want to go into a house that's all dirty and all that. Personify that, and the same is true. You want somebody with a clean house. But if you're focusing just on the physical, you're lost. Because you are setting yourself up for trouble. And I guarantee you, except for me, you know your bodies degrade as you get older. Just kidding. You're not going to end up with what you married. It's all going to change. It just does. That's the nature of the body. But what about that soul? You see, that soul has a responsibility to follow those feet. And if those feet stay on the right path, that soul's going to be safe and preserved and be the same doggone thing you started out with. It's just going to be controlled. You have to control the soul. And the only way you can do that is by controlling your feet. Your soul can be wild. It can be. And you know, when you meet people, everybody's got a different take on life, right? Some people are adventuresome. Some people are just scared. Some people are in the middle. And some people are on either side of the middle. I mean, they're just all over the place. But that's okay. That's every soul has a different, like, substance within it that promotes the way they are. You know, this is why these behavior classes and all that are, well, they're rather interesting. I mean, they work to a certain extent, okay? But only with man's ability to decide. You can't go and give yourself a different soul. Like, for instance, if you're weak and cowardly, well, there's a good chance you're always going to be weak and cowardly, with one exception. If you were once strong and then you chose to be weak and cowardly. Because your soul is just a certain way. It's the way it is. And so the way you control your soul is by controlling the direction of your way. The way you control the direction of your way is by deciding which way to walk and what to believe. Let's personify it. What do you believe? And then that controls your feet. So you can't go and change a man's soul. And that's why, you know, when you're thinking about getting married, what you let's not say see anymore is what you get. Let's say what you hear is what you get. Because what you hear is that person's soul. And there's really no other way it expresses itself. You know, because you have your five senses, seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling. And yet the only one that is shared from the other person to you is that speaking one that you can hear. You can say feeling and all that, but I don't know. It's really the words. It's the words, and those are what really ought to be the focus. So does this make sense?
Yes.
Told you I didn't. I was afraid of maybe bouncing around, but I think I'm keeping it on track. But it's an interesting context because I know the challenge. The challenge is the physical versus the spiritual. And I want you guys to stop being physical. And I want you to quit trying to change the wrong thing. You can't change your soul, but you directly affect your soul by either the way you walk or by what other souls do to you, by what other souls say to you. I mean, you could be tormented physically, but and that does wear on your soul because it takes your energy. But the worst torment in the world is the verbal that comes from other men's souls. And that's the stuff you have to be on guard about. Isaiah 53. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, I did. You know, when Jesus said, "Save me from this hour," he didn't want to die. His soul works just like ours. There's no soul in existence that wants to die. Your soul doesn't want to die. The situations or the circumstances must be extenuating, absolutely exceptional, for this gap to be bridged. Jesus knew that that was what he had to do. You don't want to die. But if you had to die, it would only be because some extenuating circumstance outside of your control befell you. And that would be it. Okay? But my point is not that. It's that your soul wants to live. It's the nature of it. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Remember I said we're going to talk about Jesus? "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." I know that you see that what I call sacrilegious symbol of the crucifixion, where you see a man on a cross, and it's forever before us. But I've got to ask you a question. What was crucified here? The body or the soul? Oh, come on, Jerry. You know that the man was hanging up there. Yeah, oh, come on, people. Let's stop looking at things from the physical perspective. Because aren't we talking about something God required? And the way to achieve that result whatever it is that God required, saving mankind, of course, better have had a lot more to do with something spiritual than something physical. What was it that happened to Adam after he sinned? He died. But didn't he have kids after that? Wasn't he still alive? Mm-hmm. So we better get to the point where we focus on the physical less than the spiritual. And then you can start to unlock some of these keys. These locks, I guess. These are the keys. And so when you read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Not his body. His body had nothing to do with it except that it had to walk with the feet. And the soul lived in the body. And so God said, make his soul an offering for sin. Well, didn't he have a perfect soul? Didn't Adam have a perfect soul? It practically killed God when he killed Adam. Thou shalt surely die? It was just the worst. Perfectly good spirit, dead. Perfectly good spirit, gone to waste. That's in God's book of no-nos. This is what hurt him so badly about Lucifer. But he didn't destroy Lucifer. He kicked him out. We don't have any record of God destroying spirit until Adam. And now all of a sudden it comes back on the radar. And now we see that Jesus' soul had to be the offering for sin. Not his body, his soul. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Not his body. The body's always one breath away from death. You can't change that. When doctors work on the body, they try to take the pressures off of the body so that the soul isn't so pressured that it finally gives up. Because the soul is what makes the body move around. But here we find out that Jesus poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It wasn't his body that this thing was all about. It was his soul. His perfect soul. Once again, God had to come face to face with the death of a perfect soul. And I don't know from what I understand, there's nothing that traumatizes God more. It was the cataclysmic event that we've all been exposed to. I don't know of a more cataclysmic event. I think it was bad that Lucifer tried to become God. But I think that what Adam did and then what God had to do with Jesus to fix that was more cataclysmic. It had to be greater just by nature so that it would undo the evil that had already transpired. A greater can only overcome. And so the greater overcame the lesser. And when you think about what God went through, I would imagine that it almost killed him. I don't know how to depict that. You know, we focus so much on Jesus, but what about God? And certainly Jesus paid that price, but God allowed that price to be paid. And I'll tell you what, you don't just kill perfect soul. Perfect soul doesn't just die. Because that perfect soul, as far as I understand, could have lived forever. Adam could have lived forever. This is interesting, isn't it? I mean, I'm making you think here, trying to give you something that's going to change your physical perspective into a spiritual perspective. That's how I want you to look at things. I don't want you to look at things physically anymore. I want you to look at what you hear. What are you listening to? And we experience this with the politics of the day. The garbage that comes out of some of these people's mouths, it's from their souls. Their souls are turned. Their souls are in anguish. Their souls are evil. And their words are evil. And they afflict our souls every time we are subjected to that. But I would like to say, in light of Jesus, that I do not believe that there's any picture in the world that could capture or depict a soul crucifixion. And that's why I so hate that crucifixion image. First of all, it's wrong. His hands were above his head. But second of all, the emphasis should be on the soul. Now, how do you depict that? The closest some people come to it is a dove, but the dove never got crucified. And what does that dove mean anyway? The dove never went anywhere. When he died, Jesus was put in a grave for 3 days and three nights. So it's just all messed up. I mean, you got to think about it. And so his soul was what was poured out. The body is like, whatever. But the soul is what resists death. Images and idols can never capture what you cannot see. How do you image a voice? You can't. And the whole basis of God's creation is based on a voice. And God said. And so I want you to change your perspective from the physical to the spiritual, or from what you see to what you hear. And might I add, say? No. So Jesus had the first perfect soul since Adam. And Adam lost his perfection, but not his body. Jesus gave his soul, not his body. And it was the death of his perfect soul that saved mankind. We are his seed. Seed from his perfect spirit. And I pick these terms carefully, so try to follow it. Jesus poured out his perfect soul, perfect spirit, unto death. We always look at the flesh of man, his body, his physical appearance. God wants us to look upon the spiritual side of man, upon his soul, and upon his spirit. This has the power to completely change our life's perceptions. Jesus gave up his perfect soul, which was spirit. And remember that God made Jesus' soul perfect when he created him? And this is what cost God so much. That spirit was alive. It was perfect. You know, your soul is doing pretty good too. After all these thousands of years, I'd say it's remarkable. Now, if you're just focusing on your body, you've lost that impact. Focus on the soul. You know, I just can't forget when I broke my neck and I was laying it all laid up there. Boy, I tell you what, I couldn't move very much, but I could sure talk. And I could minister, I could pray, I could teach, I could do everything with my mouth that I used to do. God had to destroy perfection. Perfection without any blame at all. For no other reason than to save mankind from further destruction. And remember, all that was caused by Adam. And I'd like to close in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And maybe this will take on a new light. I pray that God works in your heart mightily so that your understanding is opened to this concept. And I pray that it's life-changing for you. Because it's the most remarkable way to perceive, to be, to live, to walk, to think. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Verse 47. The first man of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. If that doesn't tell you that you ought to change your focus, I don't know what can. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Some of our greatest life's challenges come from other men's souls. Certainly, spirit, and I'm speaking of either the devil or the God in Christ, overshadow all activity. But it is another's soul that we hear. Truly, those vexed with evil are the worst of all. Don't focus on the physical body that you see, but on the invisible soul that you hear. You can be guaranteed that every time you hear somebody, you're hearing their soul. And their soul could be in a myriad of states, from evil to good, from sleepy to awake. And eventually I'll cover some of those in the Bible. But if you do that, you will thereby ensure to yourself greater safety, direction, hopefully positive, and success in this life. Amen. Thank you.